Any Tom Petty fans? Yeah. That was a song for those of you that aren't Tom Petty fans. So we're in this series, Reality TV, and this weekend is Fear Factor. So that show ran for 6 years. They tried to revive it twice to no avail. Any Fear Factor fans? Yeah. All right, a few. You know, participants would compete in physical and mental challenges. Some of the challenges were designed around fears that people had, you know, and so they would have like a eating challenge. And this wasn't like eating a 5 or 7 pound hamburger. It was eating things like giant cockroaches or a sheep eyeball or something like that. Another challenge they called the coffin of fear. And so they would put a person inside a container and they had to stay in there for 3 minutes, which sounds easy, except there was always a little caveat, like they were covered in snakes or covered in rats or tarantulas. And in fact, some of you just hearing that are afraid right now. You're like, oh, that's awful. And you're going to be looking under your seat and checking your space all morning. But it was funny sometimes to me, because some of the contestants would talk a really big game, but when the moment of truth would come, fear was a factor. In fact, some of them just, they bailed right away. They didn't even try, whatever it was. Other people gave it kind of a half-hearted challenge. And then some would face their fears. And you were convinced there was no way they were going to do it, but they would face it and they would be victorious. See, fear is a factor. Fear is a factor in all of our lives. But not all fear is bad. Some fear is good. Some fear helps us survive in life. Some fear teaches us to respect appropriate boundaries. It alerts us to danger. Fact is, good fear will keep like a child from touching a hot stove. Bad fear paralyzes us. It keeps us from doing what we ought to do in life. In fact, bad fear oftentimes is very distorted fear. It's out of touch with reality. And it is this kind of bad fear has a kind of a chronic sense of worry and just kind of anxiety and overtakes us. So my point is there's good and bad fear. Some fear can keep you from trusting God, keep you from obeying God. Or there's fear that can keep you following God and being obedient in your life. In other words, fear moves you in one direction or another, according to what you fear or who you fear. Fear is a part of the decision-making process in your life. Fear can move you to do the right thing because you fear what's going to happen if you don't do it. And fear can make you bail out because you're afraid what other people think. You're afraid of the cost. And my point is, fear is a factor. Fear is a factor. In fact, the most common fears are that we find in Scripture when it talks about fear is the fear not. God tells us to not fear things. You know, like Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not," God says, "for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." God calls us over and over in Scripture to not fear, to face our fears and allow Him to be our strength in life. Sometimes, though, we're called to overcome these fears, but other times, fear's a blessing in our lives. It keeps us safe. You know, the psalmist writes this. It says, "Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him." See, the fear keeps us doing what we need to do because we fear. Fear is a factor. And today we're going to talk about Abraham again, and we're going to talk about Lot. Last week we focused on Abraham, and you might remember he was dancing with the stars last week. And Genesis says, then the Lord took Abraham outside and said to him, look up into the sky and count the stars if you can. That's how many descendants you will have. God had given him this promise, and God's challenging Abraham with a future that he's offering to him. In fact, a future that would impact the generations to come. And the promise was this. The Lord said to Abraham, leave your land, your relatives, and your father's home. Go to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. God calls Abraham. We talked about that last week. He calls him to leave his land, calls him to leave his relatives, calls him to leave his father's home, and calls him to go to a land that God's going to show him. In other words, he doesn't know where he's going. And I am absolutely sure that fear was a factor in his life as he made that decision to follow God. And even though we don't know where God was taking him, or he didn't know, he packed up his belongings and he started following. Now, he didn't do everything that God asked him to do, but he was following all anyway. You know, God says, leave your land. He did that. It says, leave your father's home. He did that. It says, leave your relatives. He did not do that. And in fact, we know that he brought his nephew, Lot, with him. And we also know that Lot caused a lot of problems, pun intended this morning. I mean, a lot of complications and a lot of pain. Friends, God wants full obedience. Partial obedience always, 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 did you get this? Always creates problems, creates pain, creates hurt and frustration in life. God is absolutely clear about what Abraham is to leave, but apparently Abraham thought he knew a little bit better. And I thought about this through the week, that maybe Abraham feared leaving all of his relatives behind. Maybe he felt obligated to Lot. You know, since Lot's father, Haran, was Abraham's brother, he died. And so maybe Abraham felt like he needed to be there, that maybe he'd always taken care of Lot. Maybe he feared what the family would say if he didn't do it. We don't really know why, but we know a couple things. We know that God said, leave your relatives. Lot was a relative. We know that God said for him to stop and to pick up his stuff and move, and that God didn't stop him and say, no, you can't take Lot with you. God allowed it. But we're going to see that Lot created a lot of problems for Abraham. See, fear was a factor in Abraham's life, and that's what I want to kind of zero in on today. Sometimes he feared and he moved in the right direction. And sometimes, because of fear, he moved in the wrong direction. And if you were here last week, I'm gonna back us up in the story from last week, and you might remember the famine, when the famine hit. And Abraham's in the promised land, and he freaks out when the famine hits. In fact, to the point that fear became a factor. He started worrying, uh-oh, can I feed my family? And instead of trusting God, he looked to a place called Egypt. And so he packed his family up, and he moves to Egypt. As they're getting close to Egypt, you might remember, Abraham and Sarah get talking, and Abraham suggests that he tell everybody that she's his sister. Pharaoh decides that he thinks that Sarah's so beautiful that he's going to marry her. And this threatens the heir that's to be for Abraham. And so God sends these terrible plagues to Egypt, which causes Pharaoh to fear, because he's like, uh-oh, God's mad. And so he questions why, and through a little bit of research, they realize that Abraham is married to Sarah, And so Pharaoh's upset. He has them escorted from the palace, actually escorted out of Egypt. Fear was a factor, and I blew through that story really fast. It's fascinating. Read it in Scripture if you weren't here last week. But Abraham, him and Sarah head back to the promised land, and that's where we're going to pick up today. They get all settled in. Things are going really, really well. They're prospering. Not only is Abraham prospering, but Lot's prospering also. And in fact, they are prospering to such an extent that the livestock, their ranches have got huge. And the land cannot support all the herds and all the flocks that they have. So Lot's workers and Abraham's workers start fighting, squabbling. And it's interesting to me because I was thinking about the fact that many times success brings challenges in life. And we talk a lot about how to live with the struggles in life. But I think sometimes we don't talk enough about how to deal with success. You know, if you do not learn to deal with successes in your life, do you know what happens? Your successes will deal with you. They will change you. They will change your attitude in life. They will change your actions in life. In fact, your successes over time will recalibrate your heart to what's important, what matters. Abraham and Lot, they are prospering. They're having success. And what I find is Abraham doesn't allow his successes to mess him up, doesn't allow it to affect his honesty in life, his ability to look at things. In other words, Lot's herdsmen and his, they're squabbling. He looks at the situation, he assesses it, and he just looks at the problem, and he goes to Lot to talk to him. He's not afraid to talk about the problem. Scripture says this, so Abraham said to Lot, let's not have any quarreling between you and me or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. He's conscious of the fact that he's got a problem. You ever notice how if things are successful in your life, going good when it's going really good, that you stop looking at the problems? Have you figured that out? You stop admitting you even have problems. You know, sometimes we even lie to ourselves what to hold on to success. You know, parents do it all the time. They lie, they pretend everything's good with the kids, everything's great. You know, couples do it. They put on a charade. Oh, our marriage is great. It's great. And so we post things and say things and try and convince everybody around us. It's all good. It's all good. You know, things start spinning in your life. And you start pretending. Start covering things up. Begin to kind of manage the spin, so to speak, so that what people see isn't what's really going on. Why do we do that? Fear factor in life. Abraham, even in the midst of the fear, he's able to assess things, look at things. He goes to Lot, says, you know what, we got a problem here. Let's work this out. Let's figure this out. Friends, do not let success in life, when life's going good, do not let it keep you from being honest with yourself. Don't let it keep you from being able to address the things that need to be addressed, to adapt in your life. When you experience success, it's very easy to become very comfortable, complacent. You know, sometimes to the point that even though you know you need to do something, some of you need to hear this today, even though you know it, you don't deal with it. And you don't adjust, you're just unwilling to change. Why? You're comfortable. Some of you know you need to make a change. You're clear. You absolutely know it. But you defer and you deflect. Do you know why? Fear. fear factor. You're comfortable. But you're afraid that it's going to disrupt your comfort if you change. You know, you're comfortable, but you're afraid because, well, change is hard. Change is a lot of work. How many of you know that? In fact, I believe people do not change unless the pain of staying the same is less than the pain of change. You can think about that one. Why do people stop growing? They get comfortable. Why do we stop working at something? We get comfortable. Friends, it takes an enormous amount of energy in life to grow and to change and to work. And I will say this to you. If you're growing today in your life, spiritually and relationally and things, praise God for that. But this is my best advice. Do not get comfortable. Do not get comfortable and get to a point where you quit allowing God to change you and to work in you and to grow you. Sometimes success will get you to a place of comfort. Oh, things are good now. We get comfortable. Sometimes comfort will keep you from being successful. Now, I love the words of the great theologian Buzz Lightyear. To infinity and beyond. To infinity and beyond, do not get comfortable. It's a lifelong journey. Lifelong journey. Don't let success inflate your ego. Abraham is with Lot, and you might remember, Lot tags along. Abraham's the one that's given the promise, but Lot's the one that tags along. And Lot is just there by chance, really by Abraham's grace. And Abraham, think about this, Abraham goes to Lot and says, we gotta part ways. Is not the whole land before you? Abraham's talking to Lot here. Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Abraham is successful. He is incredibly humble because he goes to Lot. He says, look, it's not going to work out. There's just not enough resources here to take care of all your flock and mine. So you can have first choice, and as far as they could see was the land that God had promised. He says, what land would you like, Lot? It's yours. So Lot chooses for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. We're going to discover later, Lot made a really bad choice. And we're going to talk about it in a little bit. But Abraham's humble and goes to Lot and says, Lot, you get first choice. I think Abraham must have been a very generous guy. And in fact, if you read through Scripture, I'd encourage you, all the stories are out of Genesis that we're looking at in this series, but I encourage you to read. There's just a lot of information there. But the next chapter, Lot ends up in the middle of a very lengthy war. And there are all these kings kind of vying for control of Sodom. And so finally they ransack the city and they take Lot prisoner. Word gets back to Abraham. Lot's been taken prisoner. And so Abraham, he doesn't even hardly think about it. He gathers all of his men and it's a very small army. But he goes to battle because he's going to free Lot. And so he goes to battle against four kings. And he ends up defeating them. And he ends up freeing Lot. And he also frees the king of Sodom. And that king offers to Abraham all the spoils of the war. And this is really easy to miss. In fact, I think I've read this story so many times and missed this, but Abraham doesn't want anything to do with the spoils because he doesn't want anybody to think the way he built his riches was by taking stuff in war. And so he refuses to take anything for himself. And I'm thinking, well, it'd been really easy to have gone, oh, cool, more stuff, more stuff. It's why God brought me to the promised land, to bless me. But that's not the mindset Abraham has. You read that the priest, Melchizedek, comes out to where he had won the battle, and he meets with him. And it's a celebration. He brings bread and he brings wine and they're celebrating. And you end up with this very holy moment because it's a moment where he's reminded that it's God who blessed him. And it says this, and he blessed Abraham. This is Melchizedek that's talking to him. Blessed be Abraham by God's Most High, creator of the heavens and the earth, and praise be the God Most High who delivered your enemies into your hands. Then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Not only does Abraham not take anything from the spoils, but in that moment he's moved to gratitude. And so he gives a tenth of everything that he already owned to him. He remembered that he had been blessed by God. You know, and so he doesn't forget that God's the source. It's the first example in Scripture of someone giving the tithe that we talk about sometimes. But Abraham recognizes the generosity of God, and that's what I want us to get here. God was responsible for his success, and so he gave back in response to that. When Abraham and Lot decided to split from each other, Lot gets first choice. And remember I said he made the wrong choice? Of all the land that he could have moved toward, he chooses to go east toward the Jordan, toward the Dead Sea. He sets up his tent near Sodom and Gomorrah. Really bad choice. A costly choice in his life. A destructive choice in his life. In fact, this is what Scripture said about Sodom. Now, the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against God. How would you like that to be the logo for your city? Wicked city. Fear should have been a factor for Lot. But Lot's not afraid. Initially, he moves really, really close, just outside the city, the most evil city on the planet. It was world-renowned for being evil, and he goes as close as he can. You read later in Scripture, he actually moves into the city. Now he's surrounded by evil. Abraham's back in Canaan. He's living his God-honoring life. A lot of time passes. In fact, this is really late in Abraham's life. Abraham, this God-fearing man, has to rescue Lot again. Why? Because Lot lacked fear. Lot got himself and his family in a deadly situation. Fear factor, that's an understatement here. Scripture says, Lord said to Abraham, there are terrible accusations against Sodom and Gomorrah. And their sin is very great. I must go down to find out whether or not the accusations which I have heard are true. God checks out the city, decides he's going to destroy the city of Sodom and Gomorrah because it's so evil. How evil? Well, if you read through Scripture, when God sent angels to the town, the people, instead of being hospitable to the angels, they want to rape them. Now, Lot realizes that these men are godly men. He may have realized they were angels. We don't really know from the text. But he invites them to his home. In fact, he insists that they come to his home and that they eat and spend the night and rest so that they're ready for their voyage. Some of the people realize Lot has the angels. They think they're men, but that they're staying at Lot's home. they come in the middle of the night and they surround the home. And this mob wants them to send these men out. Lot goes out. He tries to negotiate with this mob to no avail. See, they're driven by an evil intent. In fact, the Bible says that the angels reached out and grabbed Lot and pulled him back into the house and then blinded the mob. Fear factor? If you'd been there, whew. People are blind. A lot of fear in this story. Abraham had to be rescued before. He had to be rescued from the four kings. This time, it is a way, way greater enemy. It's the influence of evil. When Abraham finds out that God plans to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he starts trying to convince God not to do it. See, fear factor. Abraham feared for the people of those cities. He starts trying to negotiate with God. He's not afraid of God at this moment because he's got a passion for trying to save the people. And so he's negotiating. He's like, God, if there are 50 righteous people, God-fearing people in that city, will you destroy it then? You know, God, if there are 45 people, how about 30, 20, 10? God, if there are 10 people, will you not destroy the city then? Would you spare it? See, he fears for the people. He's fearless talking to God because he has a passion. And finally, I love it because God finally goes, okay, we'll go with 10. If you can find 10 people that are godly in that city, I'll not destroy it. And it's very heartbreaking because not even 10 could be found. But God in his grace, because of Abraham, God allows Lot and his family to leave. Friends, evil has a tremendous influence, a destructive influence. Abraham, he's talking to God and he's bargaining and he's trying to work it out. He's got this deep passion. He's trying to help people that are caught up in the evil. He has a heart for them. And I say this to Christians today. Some of you, you know, you got friends that are caught up in evil. They're miserable. It's destroying their family. It's destroying their lives. And they're missing God's best for them. And friends, you ought to ask God over and over to save them and to rescue them and to use you to reach them. It's what Abraham did. Abraham did. Lot, he's been living with this influence of evil for so long. You know, and I said initially he kind of moved outside the city. And then finally he's like, I'm going to move into the city. He's really surrounded now by evil. And I think that's where a lot of people are today. See, we don't fear evil anymore. I mean, we don't necessarily get involved in it. But we allow the influence of evil in our lives. We're not participating, but we're watching. We're okay with it. It's a little bit like, you ever been to the beach? You stand on the beach, the waves are hitting your feet, and then it gets deeper and deeper. It's hypnotic, isn't it? And they get more powerful. And at some point, if you're not careful, the tide will just sweep you out. See, evil might not destroy your relationship with Jesus Christ. You notice I said might not. But it will destroy your witness. Lot thought he could protect his family from the evil of the city. Lot thought he could insulate them from the effects of evil. God ends up sparing him, but it's very tragic because Lot's been living with evil so long that when the mob comes and says, send them out, he offers to send his daughters out instead. And I'm thinking, how messed up do you have to be to make that kind of an offer? See, he'd been living in evil so long. God spares Lot. But I will tell you, if you read the whole story, the influence of evil came with such a high price to that family, more than he ever could have imagined. And here's my question. It's really kind of the question of the morning. You living with sin? You okay with the influences of evil in your life? I mean, have you got to a point where you're unable to tell what's right and godly anymore? I don't even think I have to press this one very much. Because I'm guessing for some of you, as soon as I started talking about the influence of evil, God started calling you. Your mind zeroed in on that issue, whatever it is. That thing that you struggle with, or that you go, oh, I'm okay with that. See, fear factor. Fear evil. Fear the influence of evil. Fear being found out. Fear the consequences. Fear God. You know, fear the destructive nature of evil and sin, because it will destroy. Steal, kill, destroy. God's going to allow Lot and his family to leave. The angels asked Lot, hey, do you have any other family in the city? If so, go get them. So Lot goes and finds his son-in-laws. They laugh at him when he tells them what's happening. They don't believe him. And which makes me wonder how much of a reflection of God was in Lot's life. God spoke to you? Really? Okay. So they refuse to go. Then Lot hesitates leaving. Think about that. Hesitates leaving. God says, I'm going to destroy the city. Friends, God comes and tells me he's going to take the city out. I'm getting my family, and I'm getting out. When? Now. I mean, I'm heading. Lot hesitates. And if you read the scripture, the angels grab him by the hands. And they grab his wife's hands. And they grab his two daughters' hands. And they drag them from the city, basically. They're resisting. Fear was not a factor. How tragic. It says as soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, these are the angels talking, flee for your lives. Don't look back and don't stop anywhere in the plains. Flee to the mountains, and you will be swept away. Instead of being afraid, instead of fleeing immediately, again, read the story. Lot starts negotiating with the angels as they're running. Hey, do we really have to go that far away? Could see that little town over there? I'd like to go to that little town. It's a closer. And for reasons I absolutely do not understand, the angels grant Lot that request. Friends, when it comes to evil, this is my best advice to you: flee. Do not hesitate. Run, run now. You can't get running quick enough. And I know some of you, you're in a relationship or you're in a situation, you're doing this or that, and you're hesitating to do anything about it. I mean, you know it's not quite right. But the influence of evil, friends, it's so great that you actually think that, oh, one of these days I'll start trying to get out of it a little bit. I can get out slowly. It'll be okay. And I'll just tell you, you're being seduced. You're just being seduced and duped. You know, instead of fleeing, no, we use our bodies and our talents and our time and our resources in ways that just are not God-honoring. They're just not. Friends, God created you. God has called you. And you may think, oh, someday I'll quit and someday I'll change. And friends, I will tell you, someday will never come if you live that way. You just have to flee. God says, flee. Run for your life. Don't look back. Don't stop. Fear the influence of evil. Lot's family, they're running. They're running for their lives at this point, I would guess. They're running from Sodom. You got all this incredible destruction happening. And Scripture says this, but Lot's wife looked back and she became a pillar of salt. I think most people read this and they think like a science fiction movie. You know, the family's running away. Lot's yelling, don't look back, don't look back, don't look back. And then his wife turns and immediately becomes a pillar of salt because she happened to just glance. That's not the picture here. In fact, the Hebrew word that's used is to take a long, lingering look. See, she turned around for a moment. She thought about everything that she was leaving. You know, she's looking for those things that she's grown to love. She's looking back and capturing them again. She's thinking about what she's going to miss if she goes to the mountains or to the wilderness or the little town. You know, she's been so entrenched in evil that she's preferring what's in Sodom over the safety that God's provided. And friends, never underestimate the influence of evil. Never. It's powerful, it's destructive, and it destroys. And if you read on, you realize that Lot's family, they end up just a mess. Just a mess. I mean, it is tragic, the influence that evil had on them. It's just mind-blowing. So here's my question for you. Are you more like Lot? You know, living in the evil? Or are you more like Lot's wife where you're like, yeah, I'm giving in to it? Or are you like Abraham and you're going to fight against evil? See, fear factor. Here's two questions that you can take home with you and wrestle with this week. Do you fear evil? Do you fear God? Because I believe we are called to be men and women who fight against evil. We're to do it in our own lives and in our families' lives. Hear me very clear, Christians. We are not called to fight evil in other people's lives and allow evil in our own lives. You know what that's called? Hypocrisy. And I will tell you that does an enormous amount of damage, especially to your witness in life. In other words, does your life sync up with what you say? And I would challenge you to just pray this week. You know, ask God to help you recognize evil It's around you. And to fear evil. See, we've kind of got soft on that. It's like, I don't know. It's not all that bad. Ask God to help you have compassion for people that are struggling in the midst of evil. That don't know God, that are just struggling in life. We're to have compassion. Ask God to help you to not fear being God-honoring in life. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean we do. Just because everybody's okay with it doesn't mean we are. And there are times you just got to say, you know what? I stand with God. And there are times that we're not to fear speaking out for what's good and godly and what God's called us to. I just challenge you. Fear factor? Well, it dictates how we live, and it dictates who we serve. You fear God, you fear evil, will determine how you live your life. Let's stand for a word of prayer together. Our holy God, God, I pray that that fear would be a factor in our life. And God, that we would fear you in a good way. That we'd respect, that we'd realize that your ways are the best. And God, I pray that we'd overcome the fear to live godly, righteous, good lives, to be a voice of truth. And God, I pray that we would be incredibly, incredibly sensitive and loving to people that are struggling. That we'd care enough that we would fear for their lives, for eternities, for families, for cities and nations. We'd care enough to just try and be a light in this world. Make a difference, to be a voice. Voice of encouragement, voice of love, concern. God, I pray that we would, just with everything we say and everything we do, that it would honor you. It would give you glory. God, help us to be the people that you have called us to be, that you created us to be. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. And God's people said, let's worship together.